Many years ago, especially in Bible college, we memorized a lot of scripture. I didn't have the chance of going to an Awana Bible club as a young person, but in those Bible college years, we learned many passages of scripture that still stick in my mind. One of the ones that's my favorite is Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. In the launch of our Sunday school program this morning, I want to share with you just some challenges I see from God's Word that we in our homes and in our lives maintain the integrity and the priority of having God first, and that we would be searching after Him and through His Word, finding more and more of the goodness of the Lord. We're concluding our gardening season right now, and we're just wrapping up some things in our garden, as maybe many of you are. But I enjoy gardening, and each year, as part of our gardening experience, we always try to experiment with something. And even after planting a garden for so many years, we conducted several experiments this year. Some were a success, some were a failure. I'll just let you in on just a couple of those experiments. One of the experiences was that we thought we would see if we could grow our potatoes different this year. And so I dug a fairly deep trench. Oh, yeah, about that deep. The whole row. Dug it out and then planted the potato seed in and just covered them shallow with a bit of dirt. And then as they grew, we kept filling the trench in, thinking, of course, we'd have a depth of potatoes. Well, I don't know if it was the technique was the problem or the fact that we just had way too much rain. But that experiment was a total failure. Our potatoes are about this big. And the only way that they're going to get dug is with the rototiller. All right? Another experiment that I tried is how to manage my strawberry plants. And so last fall, what I did is after the strawberries were finished producing, I went down the row and I dug out all of the plants that had produced over the summer. I pulled them all out, and I left the runners just as they were, undisturbed, and covered them with snow. And in the course of the winter, with clearing my yard with a snowblower, they had 5 feet of snow on them come spring. Well, once the snow melted, and I got in there, and I rototilled a fresh patch of the garden, and then I transplanted all of those into nice straight rows again. That was a success. We had great strawberries this year, probably due to the rain, all right? One other experiment we tried is we like to experiment seeing what these climbing beans will do. So I built this trellis thing in the garden patch that we borrow, and it was about this tall, the trellis was. Well, once those beans got started, you know what climbing beans do? They just grew and grew. Well, you know what? Those beans seem to be more interested with climbing than producing. They went way up past that trellis and then flopped over, and we only picked a few beans off of them. So our climbing bean experiment was a failure. Well, life is about taking experiments, isn't it? And in fact, I would like to encourage you to never give up experimenting. Try new things, all right, and see what happens. Much of Western and European culture, though, is conducting a grand experiment that we are all part of, whether we choose to be or not. And that experiment is attempting to exist without the knowledge of the biblical God and faith and trust in Him. We are now living in a culture that is attempting to grind its way through the challenges and the ups and downs of life without the freedom, or actually with the strong discouragement, to even turn to God for His grace and mercy. Yeah, exactly. I heard a few weeks back on Back to the Bible program, Dr. John Neufeld made an interesting observation that I just want to refer to briefly here. But he said the knowledge of the triune God has been replaced by a different trinity. He said it's the trinity of Darwinism, Marxism, and Freudism. Now, I am not a heavy psychologist or historian, but briefly, as I've thought through this, it looks like this. Darwin has introduced an explanation for the existence of the universe without God. That evolutionary theory has embedded in our mindsets, in the mindsets of many now in our generation, that faith in time and random chance can explain everything. Secondly, Marxism, though of course he promoted communism, but really what at the core of what he was trying to establish was that economic and social structuring of society will be the answer to all of our needs, that resources will be distributed and all of our needs will be met. The bottom line is this: he planted the seeds that government will be our savior. Government will make it work. And thirdly, Freud, now that's a little more challenging, but just in a nutshell, Freud really established the fact that people should be free to pursue any and all pleasure in life, that happiness and pleasure is a right, that entitlement is not a bad thing, and that any and all obstacles to happiness must be rejected. Part of Freud's theory in that is that counseling will solve all of our inhibitions and problems. So we live in a world where everything in existence, now there is no God to explain it. Government will be the one who answers all of our needs, and that counseling will be our answer to all of our personal problems. How is it working? Not so good. Our godless culture and humanistic philosophies now are convincing us to push God out of the picture. Basically, to create a closed environment whereby we're not open to anything outside of what we can experience with our own senses. It's become unpopular and unfashionable to be a Bible-believing follower of Jesus. Culture is moving from not only an indifference of God to an aggressiveness against God to fanatical objection of all that was considered once moral and sacred. In the name of the Lord. Take your Bibles and turn to a passage in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. And this passage is really a clear outline of the deterioration of a culture that pushes God out of the picture. I'm not going to make many comments on this passage, but as I read it, I want you to look for two things happening in the spiral, the downward spiral that's recorded here in Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. I want you to look for the actions or the choices that people make as they are attempting to push away from God and to push him out of their knowledge. But I also want you to look at the simultaneous downward spiral of how people's actions change as God is pushed out of the picture. I'm reading here Romans chapter 1 verse 18 from the New King James Version. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only to do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Written nearly 2,000 years ago, has a lot of descriptions of some of the things, many of the things we're seeing in our world today. I do want you to notice something interesting, though. If you go back to the beginning of the chapter, or just a few verses before I read, starting in verse 16, Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Then turn to chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" This dark description of our culture spiraling downward in the rejection of God is actually bookmarked with hope. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the message of hope that can transform hearts and lives, not only in truth, but in relationship with the living God. And from chapter 2, we see that even the goodness of God is given in order to encourage people to turn to him. However, when the gospel message is rejected and even the goodness of God is not recognized, what does God do? He lets consequences be the teacher. The consequences of choices made as people turn away from God, which is really the heart of this passage I've just read to you, the consequences of those choices and all of the unraveling of life, of relationships, of health, home, and family, which we are indeed seeing in our world today. So in this message this morning now, in these next few minutes, I would like to encourage you with a few passages of Scripture that give us words of encouragement, affirmation, and action of how we should live our lives in an environment such as this. Before I look at the first passage of Scripture, I do want to share with you an interesting little story I heard just Friday evening as I attended the high school football game here in town. As I was sitting in the bleachers, I overheard a conversation that was taking place just a few seats away from me. It appeared to me that it was a young man who has grown up here in Westlock and has now gone off to university for his first year of university. And he was speaking to a little bit older fella who apparently must have lived here in Westlock sometime in the past but is just back visiting for the weekend. And this young fella was outlining some of the changes that have happened here in Westlock over the last number of years. But his one comment that caught my attention, he said, "There seems to be a cannabis shop opening for every church that's closing." Now, from his conversation, I didn't detect at all that he was a church-going young fella, but he's noticed that in our community. So how should we be living in these days? Not so much that we are trying to build walls around us and just batten down the hatches, but how can we as God-fearing, Bible-believing people continue to live lives of openness and honesty and actually anticipation of God's work even in this dark hour? So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. I want to look at just several passages of Paul's encouragement to us. None of this is going to be really new to us, but I want to share this on our Sunday school launch day as an opportunity for us to again reevaluate and reestablish our anticipation, our practice of honoring the Lord. So Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Just a few action words I hear from that passage. First of all, walk circumspectly. Circumspectly is a word that comes from a similar word for circle or circumference. And so therefore, we are encouraged that in these days in which we live, let us be people who are not blind to what's going on around us. Let us be people who who are alert, keeping an observation of all things or things that are happening all around us. It's not that we take part in those things, but we are not to be people who are blind to what's happening in our world. However, in that walking circumspectly and in wisdom, we need to redeem the time, being ready and willing and able to use opportunity as it comes, not only in our own homes, but in our conversations and interactions with people, to be willing to share of the hope we have in Christ, however how unpopular it may be at times. Let us redeem the time because the days are evil. Let us understand what the will of the Lord is, which tells me the will of the Lord is understandable. You may be wondering what God's specific will is for your life, but we have in Scripture a broad understanding of God's general will for his followers to live out. And we can be people who know God's will for us. And Paul just right away says one of those things, don't be drunk with wine, in which is with dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. If we could even just live out that reality every day in our lives, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Lord, fill me with your love. Fill me with hope. Fill me with encouragement. I have to be honest with you, there are days I get discouraged. There are days I feel overwhelmed. There are days I feel, what's the use of continuing on in the Lord? And what's the use of all the work we do to keep this church functioning? Well, you know what the answer to that is? Be filled with the Spirit. Take time to let God renew you from inside by his presence so that we can be a people who are overflowing with his goodness, his grace, his mercy, and his love. All right, that's one passage. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm not going to dwell long on any of these, but I'm just picking out a few of these action words. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Oh, pardon me. Turn to 2 Corinthians. It'll make more sense. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away, I beg you that when I come, I may not, I do not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. For the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God and take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. Now, there's all kinds of strongholds, roadblocks, and walls that we might face in life. But I believe what Paul is getting at here is actually the strongholds that are in our own thinking. I remember reading many years ago that a stronghold in our mind is a fortress built of thoughts. A stronghold is a fortress built of thoughts. And the challenge we have as Bible-believing people is the fact that the world is attempting to dictate to us how we should think and respond to things and attempting to actually build a fortress, even in our own thoughts, that would cause us to question God or even reject his ways. And so we, as God's people, must be on the alert to any of those fortress of thoughts that are being erected in our own thinking in terms of our walk with the Lord, our understanding of Him. Now, I find this interesting, this word here, that we have divine power to demolish strongholds. I am not a Greek expert, but I can certainly use a Greek dictionary to pull out a few ideas and thoughts. And here's what I found there. This word demolish means to cast down, to lower, to demolish, to pull down, to take down, and to destroy. It basically means for us to choose for ourselves to pull down or lower the thoughts and ideas that stand in opposition to the Lord. It's a deliberate act, a deliberate intent. It's more than just dropping something or ignoring something. It's actually the action we take to point out deception and to tear it down from its attempt to establish itself in our thinking. Here in Westlock, we have seen the evidence of two different ways of demolishing something. Last summer, the town of Westlock rebuilt our whole water storage and pressure system in town. And once that was completed, they tore down the water tower. Nancy lives right across the street from where the old Westlock water tower was. And I'm sure you watched every day as they tore that down. Didn't you, Nancy? Yeah. Yeah, making sure they were doing it right. Yeah, and if you were there, you saw that they brought in this special, great, big, long-arm traco thing that could reach right up to the very top of the water tower, and it had this great, big, hydraulic pinching tool on the top that they just literally tore that thing down piece by piece by piece by piece by piece by piece and then cleaned up all the rubble. And if you drive past there today, Nancy, you would never know that there was a water tower there, right? It's gone. They demolished that thing. And now it's only history. It's gone. In town here, though, there is another building that is slowly being taken down, but it's going to be a lot of years yet until it's flat. And that is the Jubilee Arena, the old hockey arena. How many of you have been in that thing in recent years? Oh, no. Hey, you haven't been there probably recently. Maybe you were in there years ago. But you know what? That building is being demolished, but it's not being demolished with any plan. It's basically falling apart, right? The town hasn't been able to come up with a plan yet to actually take that building down. But the roof is leaking in spots, I'm sure, and the rafters are starting to get weak. It's going to come down. Well, when I read this passage here in Corinthians, I see from Paul's teaching that when we are being tempted to build a fortress of thoughts against the Lord, let us not take a casual approach to it, thinking, oh, well, yeah, we'll just let that one sit for a while, or I'm not going to be too worried about those thoughts or that attitude or that perception of God. No, Paul says, take action. Pull down strongholds. Pull down those fortresses of thoughts that want to be built up against the Lord. Don't let yourself be deceived and take it glibly. Take an active part in it. And then what does he say here in Corinthians? He says then to verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I think I've talked about this in the past, but basically what it means is capture those wandering thoughts, those disillusionments against the Lord, and bring them as captives to Christ. But not just captives to Christ whereby we let Jesus be the one who tries to answer our dilemmas and help us to sort through our thinking and our concepts, but we actually bring them to the obedience of Christ. And here's what I wanted to share with you. We take captive our thoughts, and the way we address them and deal with those things in our minds that are trying to be planted is we actually address them through obedience to Jesus. Here's a challenge for us. Sometimes we as Bible-believing people think that we're doing our job if we are teaching the truths of the Scripture, that truth is enough to counteract error. It's really not. Error will be fully counteracted in our life when we actually obey truth. when we actually take action on the truth that we have learned. And so Paul says, bring those wandering thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Oswald Chambers, in his devotion book, My Utmost for His Highest, says, you cannot think through spiritual confusion to make things clear. To make things clear, you must obey. In intellectual matters, you will only think yourself into further wandering thoughts and more confusion. Spiritual confusion can only be conquered through obedience. As soon as we obey, we have discernment. So we pull down strongholds and we obey the Lord. All right, I want to look at a couple more passages quickly here. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. We talked about this a number of weeks back as we were preaching through the book of Colossians. I won't take much time on this one, but it bears repeating again as a means for us to honor the Lord and seek Him in this day in which we live. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This whole idea of letting God's word dwell in us is a rich idea. It basically means let God move in. Let God move into your life. Let God move into your home. Let Him dwell in your inner thought life, in your perceptions of circumstances, in your sense of values and purpose and motivation for living. And let Him renovate. Let Him renovate. I am sure all of you have experienced this, that the best time to renovate your home is when you first plan to move into it. Jared, you and Angelique are renovating your home right now. Don't quit. Don't quit. Keep going, because what you don't get accomplished now and start to live with and get used to, it gets much harder to renovate at a later date. When Gail and I bought our house a number of years ago in town here, we went right at it and we changed a bunch of stuff in our house. One of the things that we noticed when we moved in, though, is there were no handles or knobs on any of the kitchen cupboards. And our thought was, we've got to remedy that. Well, it's 7 years later, and there's no handles or knobs on the kitchen cupboards. How could that be? Well, we just got used to it. All right? We just got used to it. Well, when we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, and we ask the Lord to come and dwell in our lives, and He begins to impress things or want to teach us things, can I encourage you? Let Him renovate quickly. Let Him deal with things that are fresh in your mind and fresh in the direction of His word as He's teaching you. Don't put it off, because it's all too easy to live with habits, attitudes, and ideas that really God wanted to change a long time ago in our lives. You notice here in this passage in Colossians chapter 3, it also says that we are to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Can I encourage you, one of the other actions that we can take is to let music have a powerful influence in your life. Choose your music well, choose the lyrics well, but as we let the God's word be spoken to us and as we sing it in our hearts and our lives, we can be greatly encouraged in God teaching us and guiding us. I noticed, for instance, that here on the radio just recently, that Haven for Today program is actually promoting the old Salty music. How many of you grew up listening to Arlen Salty? Yeah. You know what? Back in that day, that was exciting music for kids, putting scripture to music. And Haven Today is actually encouraging homes, families, to get that music back in your home again. You know what? It's maybe a little, you know, hokey in some of it, but it's the truth put to music. You don't have to have a singing songbook, maybe as part of it, but it was something that changed our hearts. In fact, if we could start to sing some of those choruses right now, you would realize that you had God's word planted in your heart through the ministry of the Salt, or Arlen Salty. Yeah, it's powerful. So let music have its way. Here's my last passage, Jude verse 3 and 4. Jude, verse 3 and 4. Only one chapter in Jude, two verses. Jude, verse 3 and 4. It said, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." The interesting word here, contend earnestly. Again, in the Greek, it has the idea to struggle for various reasons, to struggle in order to compete for a prize, or to contend with an adversary, or to endeavor to accomplish something. It has the idea of laboring fervently, of striving, of not giving up until the race is run, the project is finished, and the adversary is defeated. Contend earnestly for the faith. And folks, that's where we're at today. In our ministry here at the churches, the ministries of Awana and Sunday School and Youth Group, the Bible studies, even the Evangelism Explosion course that's being taught, all of these things are really an attempt for us to hold up the truth of God's Word and especially encourage all of us to live our lives with an uncluttered trust in Him and a childlike faith that does not allow fortresses of thoughts being built up against God, but instead we feed ourselves each day with the truth of God's Word. Here's my concluding thought. Why keep the triune God of the Bible in the center of our picture and our thoughts? First of all, our eternal future depends on it. Secondly, how we function in daily life circumstances hinges on it. And thirdly, the legacy we will leave to the next generation is sustained by it. Eternity, today, and the next generations, it's crucial how we hold up the word of the Lord. So here's my last encouragements. We have the daily opportunity to hear the voice of God speaking to us through His Word. Daily. Daily. Each day we can take our Bible and say, "Holy Spirit, speak to me. Talk to me. Help me understand more of what God the Father is like through the Scripture and through the revelation that Jesus gave us of what God is like." And if I can say this especially, dads, your kids watching you read the Bible has way more influence even than what mom says. When dads read. Now, maybe some of you aren't readers, but I can encourage you, if your children see you in the Scriptures, wow, wow. Secondly, we need to speak the truth to our thoughts and emotions to the extent of obeying it. Let us be rehearsing God's truth as we obey. Let us build friendships with people who can speak the truth in our lives and help build our resolve to stay true to Him. Let us draw near and build the contributed ministries of the church here that we speak and teach one another. And as I already mentioned, let us be singing the truth of God's word in our hearts and our lives. Stand with me. I see the kids are coming from downstairs. Let's conclude in a word of prayer here this morning. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we are living in perilous times, but You've encouraged us to continue earnestly in the faith, to, Lord God, continue to draw close to You and strong in You. So I ask, O Lord, that You would give each one of us a fresh dwelling place in our minds and in our soul for You to come and dwell and for You to speak through us. I pray, O Father, that our mind, our emotions, and our will would be conformed to the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. I pray, O Lord God, that You would help us to speak and sing the truth to ourselves and to one another. Help us, O Lord God, to walk circumspectly, not easily deceived or, Lord God, sabotaged by the thinking of the world around us. But instead, I pray that our homes would be havens of truth, havens where we can speak truth, where we wrestle even with truth and how to live it out, how to apply it in the lives of our children and in our business dealings and in our relationships and in our community. Help us, Lord God, have homes, O Lord, where we actually experiment with obeying you, asking you to guide us and lead us and shape the way we live. And Lord, I pray again this morning that you will bless our Sunday school ministry here. That, Lord, as each Sunday morning these teachers faithfully teach the Word of God, may you encourage them and bless them. And may, Lord, what they are teaching in the classes supplement what we are teaching in our homes to our children and our grandchildren. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness to us and that we can trust you each day and grow closer and closer to you. To the glory of God, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.